Thank you, gentlemen. A lot more gadgets up here that I'm comfortable with. But thanks so much. And as I was sitting there, it seemed like the chapel was alive on this resurrection Sunday. Isn't that sweet? It's so nice to have Sister Rita back. And of course, our visitors we mentioned. Some of them we may not let go home. In fact, all of them. And eat your hearts out, you in virtual land. You could be here. Some of you can't be. We understand that. We can't wait to see you too. Okay. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Beautiful passage. Matthew 28. On the way here, I hope I don't make any of the children sad, and some of us older folks too, but there was a bird on the road, probably a sparrow, and usually when you start getting close, they'll fly away. So I didn't break heart, you know, and it was getting kind of close, and then I looked in the rearview mirror, and wasn't good. And, you know, I felt bad. It was just a bird. And as I'm thinking about it, I said, you know, death is such a, even the death of an animal is such a an understanding of the grief that it wasn't supposed to be this way. And to think, as we're reading this passage, these your disciples, what they witnessed, their hope, the one they loved so much and knew that he first loved them, they've done so many wonderful things, and to be treated in such a manner and laid in the grave. And so let's pick that up, that thought. Let's take that thought as we read this passage. Let it not ever be cold to us or just like reading a book. This is reality. And just think of their hearts and their thoughts as they do this, as they go to the tomb. Let's read. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Can you imagine? They went in and looked. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. This morning, there was a lot of joy in this room. And we know where that joy comes from. It comes from him. The resurrected Christ and his spirit in us. It gives us such joy. He gives us such joy. Now, what I'd like to think of is that this is almost the culmination of his first coming. Of all the millennia of promises that God had given from the very beginning. You know, you probably don't need to turn to it, but you remember just after Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, one of the first things that happened was a promise that the Lord gave them. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of Messiah, first promise of Redeemer, first promise of salvation, first promise of reversing this curse that was going to come upon them, that had come upon them. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, speaking to Satan. And there, right from the beginning, we realize that it was going to be taken care of, but there was going to be an awful price. That was the first hint of it, right there. And I'd like to just go to Psalm 22, maybe you could turn to that one. In Psalm 22, of course, very precious to those of you who are familiar, we have a description of crucifixion 1,000 years before the Lord would come, and I believe it was hundreds of years before crucifixion was even instituted as a method of execution. It's divine, it's prophetic, it's the Holy Spirit telling us. And right there in verse 1, we see the connection, for the Lord uttered these words right from the cross, among others, but this is one of his sayings from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or as was sung today in one of the hymns, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And in verse 3, we have the answer, because God is holy. Because God is holy, and we had fallen into sin. And this great God who loved his creatures wanted to reconcile them to himself. And there was only one way for his holiness to be satisfied. But being a God of love, he would satisfy that holiness in the person of his own son. This is the God that lives. This is our God. We see in verse 7, and you remember the account in Matthew and the Gospels of how they treated him. All those who see me ridicule me. We think of the Lord on the cross. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in Jehovah. We just sang, stayed upon Jehovah. He trusted in Jehovah. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That mocking tone, even from the religious leaders, maybe especially from the religious leaders who looked up and after all the evidence he had given of who he was, they said, come down from the cross now, we will believe you. He saved others, himself he could not save. Exactly. Exactly. But they didn't mean it that way. And then verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. How tender is that in the midst of all this? And it harkens back, I believe, to Isaiah 7:14. Again, the promises of God throughout the ages. And you remember what it says. I want to read it because I don't want to miss the quote. Therefore, the Lord himself, this is 700 years before the Lord would come. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. So all throughout these scriptures, it's all about him. Everything is about him, Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 9 of Psalm 22, it just harkens back and echo that this one who is always God would be made flesh. And he would be made flesh in such a manner that you couldn't miss it. In a miraculous birth, I'll give you a sign. This is the one born of a virgin. Also in Psalm 22, again, prophetically, we're not going to go through the whole psalm, but 12 through 21 speaks more of his suffering. If you have never delved into the psalm, you should, and see what he suffered in so many different ways, physically, emotionally, spiritual, raging and roaring, all that he suffered. And then the second half of the Psalm, 22 to 31, speaks of his victory. We've been singing about so much this morning. His resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, his kingdom. All in one psalm. See how God has given us this ahead of time. So that our faith is not just pie in the sky by and by. It's based in reality. of what he told us before, and we see it. We read it, we see it, we saw it. He lives. It's wonderful to know these things. Now, as far as the resurrection, and I neglected to read 1 Corinthians, which was also referred to today, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we have a definition, really, of what the gospel is. Verses 3 and 4, we'll read that. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that's what we've been just reading, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so we want to see just a few places where according to the Scriptures. If you still have your thumb in Psalm 22, you may not, you don't, it's okay. Psalm 16, again, prophetically, we read verses 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The New Testament clearly points to the resurrection of the Lord that was predicted from these verses. And very astonishingly, if you go to Jonah, if you go to Matthew and take a left for about 8 books, you'll find Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 1, last verse 17, we see again in the Scriptures, and don't forget, when the apostles preached the salvation that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, brought, they didn't have New Testament Scriptures. They preached the gospel from what we call the Old Testament. It's all there. It's all there. And another thing I'd like just to mention quickly, sometimes people get in debates about the triune God, the Trinity. The apostles didn't have any problem with that. They always believed in God, the Father. They walked with God, the Son. They beheld his glory. And they were filled with God, the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any problem. There wasn't a doctrine to them. It was a living reality of who God is. That's how they discovered it. If you haven't noticed, they weren't the quickest on the uptake sometimes. No offense to them. We'll see them someday. Neither are we. But they lived this as we live it right now. But in the last verse of Jonah chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, not to assume that everybody hearing this is going to understand this story at this point, this account, Jonah had disobeyed God. He got in the ship going the opposite direction. Because of that, a great storm came, threatened everybody on the boat. And to make it short, they discovered it was Jonah's fault. He admitted that he ran away from God. The men tried to save him. They didn't want to kill him, throw him overboard. But Jonah said, that's the only way you're going to get out of this. Jonah admitted. They throw him overboard. But, of course, God had a plan. And he was swallowed by a great fish. Now, the mockers mock at this and said, ho, great fish swallowed. It's happened. It's happened in Reader's Digest accounts, how people have been swallowed by huge fish, and survived even. So you can mock all you want to try to keep yourself from the truth. But you know, when you face Jesus Christ someday, it's not going to help you to be a mocker. In fact, you won't be able to say a word. You'll be standing there in your sin and realizing what a fool I was. What a fool I was to try to save my life, because I'm going to lose it now forever. Let that not be your situation, I pray. So let's just read this. This is amazing because in Jonah chapter 2, again, when you think of what happened to him on the cross, and you think how the Lord himself pointed to Jonah, just think of some of the things he's saying here and how we can understand a little more what he was experiencing on the cross. Let's just read it. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. It sounds very much like Psalm 22 later in the psalm. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Think of the crown of thorns. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars. Now listen to this phrase. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. To me, that speaks of the incomprehensible sacrifice and payment that he made. To have an eternal being in the form of flesh pay what is an eternal price. For he took our hell in the lake of fire. How can we measure such a thing? But here it says, and I take this as a prophetic understanding of the depth of his suffering, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. How deep was his suffering? How large was the payment? Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, resurrection. Now, we're not being fanciful when we do this. Compare, look at Jonah in regards to these things. Look at Matthew 12. And Matthew 12, verse 40. And it reads, the Lord Jesus is speaking. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, we're not sure how they reckon 3 days and three nights. I've heard different things, such as they counted partial days and so forth and so on. I don't really know. For me, it's not that complicated. If you go back, we'll have to turn back to it, but if you remember what we read at the end of the Sabbath, when the women went to the tomb, the word is Sabbaths. It's Sabbaths. It's a plural word. And so if you consider that this is right at the time of Passover, remember he's the Paschal Lamb, the Lord Jesus, when he's on the cross. And if the first day of Passover is a Sabbath, and it's a Friday, what we would call Friday. And the next day is the regular last day of the week, Sabbath. Then you have what we would call Sabbaths. And if the Lord Jesus was crucified on the what we would call Thursday evening, they had to have him off the cross. And so remember in Genesis chapter 1, six times over, the Lord reckons days as the evening and the morning. Thursday evening, Friday morning, day one. Friday evening, Saturday morning, day two. Saturday evening, Sunday morning, day three. 3 days and three nights. Now, this is just my thoughts. Like I said, we're not sure how they reckon things in the past. But I believe that could be how we understand this. 3 days and three nights. But nevertheless, the enemies of the cross never came out and said, it was only 2 days. No, they thought of other reasons to deny the truth, but that wasn't one of them. So 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he rose again. Now, just quickly, if you are in Matthew 16:21, in 16:21, we have an example how the Lord spoke to them concerning what was going to happen. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. The course is set, and he's going to finish the course. As, so to speak, the arrow was shot a long time ago. A long time ago. Before the foundation of the world. And it hit the bullseye when he went to the cross and rose again. And he was on, a brother prayed this morning, he was on a mission. A mission that he would not fail in. He set his face as a flint. Now, just quickly, if you return to Luke 24, we see that the Lord himself said this very thing, that the scriptures were for our understanding of what God's plan was, and it's full of these references to his son and the mission that he was going to accomplish. In Luke 24, verse 24, this was after the resurrection, and he was walking with the men from Emmaus, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not, him they did not see. They're recounting to who they do not realize is the Lord Jesus what had happened that day. Then he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that was. And then in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It's all about him. He came according to the scriptures. In Isaiah 35, we don't turn to it. He did what it said there, what Messiah would do. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. The lame would leap. The mute would sing, and he would heal the brokenhearted. Remember how they were going to stone that woman caught in adultery? Remember how the prostitute came to him in the house of Simon? He healed the brokenhearted. He fulfilled all that Messiah was to fulfill. And then he fulfilled what we've been reading about the death and resurrection of Messiah. He lives, the great Savior lives, this very morning. So, if you're listening to this, and you're not quite sure what to make out of it, for many years I believed these things as a matter of perhaps history, perhaps religious observance, but I did not have any idea of how crucial this was to my everyday life. For the wages of sin is death, it says. And all of us have sinned. And this death, I've talked to people and they say, oh, I welcome death. You know, my life is so hard. It'll be all over then, I can rest. No. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. No. If you die in your sins, this hard life will be the best life you ever know. Because then you'll pass into an eternity without him and all God's good things. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy a beautiful, you don't have to turn to it, a beautiful word. He said that the appearing of Christ, when Jesus came, he abolished death. This is 2 Timothy 1:10, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And also, it was written in Hebrews. I don't know if you want to turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Insomuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren, you know. He's the accuser. No, go heaven for you, you sinner. And he would be right. But that power has been destroyed because my sins have been taken by another. And so when I hear little accusations of what a rotten person I am, I agree. I agree with my adversary in the way. And then I say, yes, but the cross. And somehow I don't hear the voices anymore. You don't want to hear about that one. And it goes on to say, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yes, subject to bondage. Not just the fear of physical death, but what comes after, which is the judgment. So the Lord came, it says here, that through death he did this. So Matthew 20, 28, don't need to turn. What do you say? I come to give myself a ransom for many. A ransom. In Isaiah 53, I will read this because it's so precious. In Isaiah 53, and hopefully you know this well, but we can see this thought, again, conveyed to us 700 years before time. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. So we see what God has done. The wonderful God who created us, the wonderful God who wants us to be in fellowship with himself, gave us free choice at the beginning, not to sin. That was Adam and Eve. They sinned and brought the whole world into sin. But the choice we have now is still a choice. It's not the choice they had not to sin, because we're sinners. But we have a choice not to remain in sin by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have a choice. It's a different choice, and it costs God everything. But we can make it. Will you make it? Have you made it? Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, many know John 3:16 and the verses that follow, but they have a lot of depth to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, we've been thinking about how he did this and how it was shown through millennia of promise that he was going to do this and fulfill it. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we don't get annihilated, we don't just disappear when we die, we perish. Which is I've used this many times, it's very graphic to me. When you leave a piece of fruit out on the counter for months and months and months, it doesn't disappear. But it's not what it was supposed to be, is it? It's perished. It's perished. Can you imagine that equivalent for a soul in perishing? To be something you never intended to be, it's an awful thing. And it's a choice that each soul makes. Remember, the choice is, will I remain in sin? Or will I turn from my sin and turn to the Savior my Savior, and live. It's a choice we can make. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We don't understand the holiness of God. We don't understand it. We don't understand how he cannot accept that which is not holy in his presence. And to reject the solution to that terrible problem that we are not holy and fit for heaven, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, he who does not believe is condemned already. You don't have to go any further. That is the key sin, to reject or neglect this great salvation. Now, again, just to give us an idea, let's go to Revelation 21. That this is a reality, this is a solemn reality that every person needs to evaluate for themselves. Yes, we're concerned about this life and how we live this life and so forth. We need to do so. But where are your grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents today? Where are they? They're somewhere. You may not know where, but they're somewhere. And such will be said of you in the generation to follow. This is the key issue of life. Is where will I spend eternity? In Revelation 21:8, we see a pronouncement of judgment. And I think I'll read it in this version because we don't want anything to be lost through slightly antiquated language. This version is very clear what the word is. Verse 8, but cowards, afraid. You know, there's a fear of God that is very good, but there's a fear of God that's very bad. The fear of God that draws us close to him is very good. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But the fear of God that keeps us away from God is very, very bad. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars. Some of these things today are not even regarded as sinful. They're not. It used to be a shame if people were living in fornication. They don't even know what that means. It used to be something to cover up. Not that that's good to cover it up, but it's something that God has ordained marriage, and for wonderful reasons. It's for our blessing. Murderers. I never shot anybody. Well, what about abortion? And maybe not even the person who got the abortion. Maybe the one who performed it. Or maybe the one who drove her to the clinic. Or maybe the one who supports politicians who push it. What kind of connection do we have to murders? Now, I was told not to preach on that years ago because it might offend people. And all I can say is, if this was your portion, there's still hope. Repent. Repent. Because God loves repentance. And put your faith in him. There's no sin that he can't cleanse because his precious blood is precious to God. But don't sit there and deny that it's sin, because that's not going to get you anywhere. Come clean with God. Confess it. He'll love you. He does love you. And all liars, I won't ask for a show of hands. Do you see what kind of position we're in? These are the people that are going to be, what does it say here? Their fate is in the fiery lake of a burning sulfur, lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember we said before, it's not just physical death. It's existence. That's so without life, it's called the second death. It's perishing. This is solemn, solemn, solemn. We're here today on Resurrection Day. We remember Resurrection. See why it's so important? We can have new life because he died and rose. And it can be applied to any who will come, who will come to him. And I want to read one more thing to this generation really does not understand. Because so much sin has been legalized and said it's fine, that the sting of sin and therefore the death that comes with it is being lost. That's not a good thing. It's just like if you had a condition in your hand, and thankfully God gives us nerves and different things. If we go like this, it really hurts it because you're damaging it. You know not to do that or to get some kind of help for it. But when the conscience is so damaged that you don't know that you're doing something wrong, the damage is compounded. You keep doing it and you get worse. That's why the lepers, I understand, are such a bad shape. They can't feel anymore what's not good for them. And they end up all gnarled and twisted and everything because they're doing things that hurt their bodies. They don't even know it. Spiritually speaking, look at this world. And the Lord Jesus, this is the Lord Jesus, the loving Lord Jesus who came to die for us. In Mark 7, verse 20 for context, he said, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. The defiled cannot be with the Lord. They can't be in the place of blessedness. This is not even entirely. This is the human nature. This is what we are. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, you must be born again? You must get a different life. You must have the life of God, the new life. And he'll gladly give it to you. But you have to turn from what you are and receive what he is and what he's done and invite him in with the understanding that you're going to follow him. With the understanding you're going to follow him. This is not like a spiritual life insurance policy. Sign up and you're done and you do what you want. No, that's not what it is. It's a heart decision to receive Christ and go a different way. You don't have the power to go a different way, but he'll give you the power if you give him the willingness, the willing heart. You see how it works? And it's so crucial. So we read that the wages of sin is death. And I know many of the little ones even could answer the rest of this, rest of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see what Easter, people call it, Resurrection Sunday, could mean to you if you trust him. If you're still in Mark 8, maybe you are, maybe you're not, the next chapter, Mark 9, you read Mark 7, Mark 8, in verse 34, some real searching words from the Lord Jesus. Mark 8, 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. This is his desire for the believer. If you try to hang on to your life, this is in the NLT version, for if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, the gospel, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What do you gain? Is anything worth more than your soul? Think about that. If you're here listening now or some other time or online, whatever it is, and you're hearing these words, these are the words of God. I tried to be very careful that what we were reading, and I gave you the references, are the words of God. It's not the words of Bellevue Chapel or the words of the speaker. It's the words of God. And you're going to be responsible not to us or to me or to anyone else, but the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be responsible to him. What will you say in that day? Many say to me, "You know, that's nice for you, but I'm not really interested in religion." Interested or not, you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or as your judge. What do you prefer? He has his arms open to you to welcome you if you receive him. So we hope and trust that today someone will pass from death into life. If you hear his words and believe on him who sent him, you will pass from death into life. You will not come into condemnation, the Lord Jesus said. And for believers, because there's a large professing church out there in the world, and we meet such people, and I'm afraid they have made a spiritual life insurance policy with God. They may have uttered a prayer or done some kind of religious thing and come to the conclusion that everything is all right with me. Now I'll go do whatever I want and everything will be great. It says in the scripture, examine your faith. Examine your faith. Is it genuine? Can you really live a life of uncaring about the things of Christ and really be his? That's between you and him. But if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for him, you'll gain true life. All right, let's pray. We give God thanks for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would all, as the old hymn says, not in our book too badly, but in the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's a very personal relationship, beautiful relationship with the living Lord Jesus. If you don't have it, we pray you would. If you do have it, we pray you would increase in it, and myself as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the precious word of God that ever draws us nearer to the beloved one, your Son. All honor and glory belongs to him, Father. And to think that you loved us so much that you gave us this gift, the gift of all gifts, your own beloved Son, to pay the penalty for our sin, to take away all the stain and all the filth, make us clean in your sight, to rise again from the dead, showing us that we too will rise when these bodies fail, and that we can have new life right now, even in treasure in these earthen vessels. We give you such thanks, Father. Rejoice indeed in his precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.